Welcome to the Vineyard Church Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information on this podcast or other resources, go to vineyardlive.us. To learn more about us, go to thevineyardchurch.us.
Back. Now, I'm not just talking about the pulpit, although I am back in the pulpit, but I was away for a little bit. Some of you guys may have felt that. I got the vibe over here. Some of you noticed. Some of you may not have noticed. Obviously, Sullivan, Bloomington, you guys may have not exactly had words for that aching feeling in your soul, but you know, I've been gone for a little bit, but I'm back, and I'm so excited to be back. And to start, actually, I wanted to share just a short clip explaining where I've been the last few weeks, in case you missed me.
Hi, folks. Kirk Delaney here. Nicole Delaney. We're the National Directors of Vineyard Australia.
If you're wondering where Paddy's been the last 3 weeks, he's been here with us in Australia. And we've worked him really hard, travelling all around Australia, doing two-day conferences.
Putty has not only been doing conferences, he's been enjoying lots of good Australian food and cuddling koalas and patting kangaroos. But aside from that, the Lord has also used him really powerfully to help impart the spiritual DNA further into the roots of Vineyard Australia. And for that, we're really thankful. Thanks, Vineyard Urbana.
One of the things that's so cool about our church is we really believe God's called us to change the world with Jesus. And so that starts, it's first and foremost, with our local communities here, right? Champaign-Urbana, Sullivan, Bloomington. But it extends beyond that. And it was so neat to see, you know, our house has been on a journey the last, half dozen years, a little more. And what was so cool was to be able to go over there and see how the journey God has taken us on is the next chapter in their journey. So cool, so rewarding. And it was special, it was fun, but one thing I noticed, which I always notice, is that I missed you guys. I'm serious. Every time I come back, I am like, I'm actually becoming convinced that I think this might be the best church in the world. Like, I love what God's building here. I love the family that he's forming. I love the journey that he's taking us on. It is really special. Let's not take this church for granted. It is really, really cool what God is doing here. Now, a big part of that is relationships. And you know, this was highlighted to me on my trip. When relationship is going well, man, don't you feel like you're invincible? You can handle anything. Man, come what may, this will be awesome. And when relationship starts going south, man, it is awful. Everything is miserable. We are relational at our core. And that's why we're doing this series Rooted, where we're exploring what is the way that Jesus shows and teaches us how to do relationships. How can we have deep relationships in a world that might sometimes keep it shallow? We're exploring some of the relational weeds, things like competition, things like control, things like condemnation. And we're uprooting those weeds and stepping into the kind of relationship that Jesus has for us. One more quick Australia point. Anybody in here from Australia, live there for a while, anything like that? Anyone from down under? Okay, so you guys might know this here. The term rooted in Australia is kind of an awkward term, it turns out. The guy you saw in the video there, Kirk, one of the first conversations we have, he's like, hey, so you guys are doing this series Rooted on relationships, right? And I'm like, yeah, it'll be good. He's like, you know what that means here? I was like, no. He's like, well, to get rooted means to get laid down here. And I was like, oh, that's awkward. That is not what this series is about. We are not talking about that. This is a different kind of relationships. You know, that might be another series some other day. But we are not talking about that kind of relationships here. You know, it'd be a very popular series down there, I guess, or something. But anyway, we'll save that for another series. Today, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the weed of codependency. And this one's a big one, and I'm passionate about it because it was definitely part of my journey and my family of origin. So, with that, let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. I just thank you for everything that you have for us. I thank you for the journey that you have each of us on. I thank you for the way you are so passionately committed to us doing relationship in a healthy and a whole way, God, that you want to give us deep relationships. You want to cultivate godly relationships. And so, God, today, as we explore your word, as we lift you up in worship, as we minister to one another, we just invite that you would come. Lord, bring your Holy Spirit right now. Break through, God, the barriers that are holding us back. Uproot the weeds that need to be uprooted. Because, God, we want to do relationship the way you have for us. In your name, amen. All right, so to get started today, I want to ask this question. What is it exactly that we're talking about? Codependency is one of these terms that kind of gets thrown out. But what does it mean? What are we actually discussing? Well, this is a quote from an assistant professor of psychology at Vanderbilt University. His name is Jonathan Becker. And he defined codependency this way. He says, codependency can be defined as any relationship in which two people become so invested in each other that they can't function independently anymore. He continues and clarifies, your mood, happiness, and identity are defined by the other person. In a codependent relationship, there's usually one person who's more passive and doesn't make decisions for themselves, and another one who's more dominant, who gets a reward or satisfaction from controlling the other person, making decisions about how they live. All right, so that's kind of a bit of a mouthful. And to summarize that, here's what we need to know. Here's our working definition for today. Codependency is about, I'm not okay without you somehow. And usually, it winds up creating these sort of paired relationships where one person is kind of under-responsible for themselves and the other person is over-responsible for themselves. One person needs another person to help keep them okay. I'm not okay without your help. I need you to balance me, to stabilize me, to rescue me, to calm me, whatever it may be. And on the other side, the other person is, I'm not okay if you're not okay. So if you're freaking out, I can't handle it. It ruins my day when you have a bad day too. In either way, our okayness is linked to another person. Now here's how it wound up playing out in my family growing up. Both of my parents are first generation Christians, and they came from really shattered homes. And so there was some stuff that they had to work and grow through, both emotionally and relationally. And of course, by and large, they did a wonderful, fantastic job. You know, so I'm going to tell a little bit of our family dirt, but don't think that they didn't do a great job overall. They did. It was wonderful. But here's how it worked out in my family. My mom was probably the most volatile of the family. It took the least to kind of push her over, so to speak. And when she got pushed over, she was the loudest about it. And so what wound up happening is our family organized around keeping mom okay. Everybody had their job, and we had to kind of like keep the unpredictable, the scary, the interrupting mom's plans. We had to keep those things away from her so she could be okay, and if she was okay, we'd be okay. That was how it wound up playing out in my family of origin. Now, I'm happy to report that it hasn't stayed there. There's been a journey of growth and health, and that isn't the pattern in my family system anymore. But it very much was when we were growing up. And that may or may not be exactly the way that codependency might play out in your life. And so here's a few examples of what it might look like. One would be, one person's got an anger problem, and the pair works to stabilize them and keep them from blowing up. That was my family story. Might also look like this. A person who's caught in loneliness or depression, and the pair who makes it their life mission to keep them afloat. No, it's all right. I'm not going to let you hit rock bottom. A person who struggles with a chronic illness, and the other person who puts their life on hold to help them. A person struggling with chronic fear, and the other one who assumes the role of, I'm here to dispel all your fears and keep you all right. The couple who, one of them has a tragic upbringing, and the other decides, I'm going to rescue you out of your unhealthy family into my healthy family. So a few different ways that it can play out, but the root of it is this. My okayness is dependent on you somehow. Now, as this happens, what we wind up doing is we wind up forming these little systems where we stay in sync with one another. The phrase, by the way, I'm gonna poke something real quick, but that phrase, happy wife, happy life, points to a codependent relationship. Now, I want my wife to be happy. I work. I try and keep you happy, right, sweetie? But, yeah, she's looking somewhere else, right? I'm not just throwing her under the bus. But if she's unhappy and I can't be happy, then my okayness is linked to her. And that's not the way that healthy relationship winds up working out. See, what happens is we form these little systems that sync together. And there's this kind of emotional tether between the two of us that keeps us on the same page like this. That tether usually exists in the form of nonverbals. And so a lot of the relationship is about reading the other person. The more we scan them to see if they're okay, the more we're likely in one of these kind of relationships. Now, I know I might be poking a little bit here, but I'll just say this. It's okay for us to see this in our relationships. Each one of these relational weeds, newsflash, we have all of them in our life in some way, shape, or form. If you think you don't, you're probably just not self-aware enough. We have them in our lives. And so as we talk about this, if it's like, ugh, he's talking about me, that's okay. Last week we learned there's no condemnation, right? So it's all right to be on the journey of growth. It's all right to see something where you're like, I haven't arrived here. The good news is Jesus still loves you anyway, and that gives you permission to love yourself too. It's okay to be like, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I can still like myself even if I'm not perfect, right? So this is what codependency is. This is what it looks like. Now, we want to think not just psychologically but biblically about this. So what does the Bible have to say about this topic? Well, you're not going to find the term codependency in the Bible because it was coined in the last 100 years, and the Bible was written significantly before then. But you will see discussion about these kinds of topics of being overly reliant on another person, and Scripture does address those. One place that we're going to start today is something that Jesus says when he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are people who love to manage someone else's relationship with God. They took it upon themselves to say, I'm here to make sure you're okay with God. I'm going to tell you all the things you're doing wrong so that you can be okay with God. In other words, it's a over responsibility that they have. It's a codependent relationship that they're actually forming. Now, one thing that I'll just say as we go here is, be careful that we don't form codependent relationships with our pastors. I'm not here to keep you in a good place with God. I'm here to help you keep yourself in a good place with God. And it's a threat that we all have. It's okay for us to be learning and growing from people, but it's not okay to rely on another person for that. And so, you know, we want to help, but please don't come and look at us with that kind of thing. I'm not Jesus. I can't be. I can't save you, and I'm not going to try. And if you want me to, I'm probably going to disappoint you, and I'm okay with that, right? So I don't know why. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail. I haven't gone here in the other services, but if that's a thing, I just want to put a finger on that and say, my job is to empower you to have your own relationship with God, which is much better for you anyway, okay? So Jesus is talking to some people who are trying to create this kind of codependence. They're trying to be in charge. And here's what Jesus says to them in Matthew 23. You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man on your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is not saying, don't teach people. He's not saying, if you're a father, don't be a father. That's not what he's saying. I mean, hopefully, as I'm teaching here, I hope that you're getting something out of this, right? But the point that Jesus is saying is this. God will often, through the people in our lives, meet our needs. And so through some people in our life, God will teach us. Through some people in our life, God will father us. God will instruct us. God will guide us. God will do all of these functions. But be careful that you don't lose track of the fact that it's God behind that person who's doing it. See, codependency happens when we begin to rely on the person who's the channel instead of God behind the person. And he says, guys, Pharisees, don't cultivate that kind of relationship. Don't allow that kind of relationship. Our dependence is meant to be on God, not on other people. Now we see Jesus caught in a situation where he has to deal with some of these dynamics in kind of an uncomfortable situation. And this happens in Mark 3. Now, as of Mark 3, this is kind of towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist, and he's just completed his first, like, preaching tour, basically. He's gone city to city, he's preached, he's healed the sick, driving out demons, and he's coming back to his hometown for the first time. And there's this little episode that we catch in Mark 3. And his mother and his brothers came, Jesus' mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now this is Jesus being kind of awkward. And you got to remember, so Jesus is the firstborn son in the family. And as far as we know, Joseph isn't in the picture anymore. He's not mentioned once Jesus grows up. So Jesus is the man of the household. He has responsibilities. And instead of fulfilling his family responsibilities, Jesus is out on the road. He's out preaching. He's out ministering. And his family comes to him when he comes home. His family comes to him and they're like, "Okay, so Jesus, did you get that out of your system? Because we need you now. We need you to come back and to do this thing that you're supposed to do. Remember, you're the man of the household." And Jesus does something shocking. He blows off the expected responsibilities. This is Jesus acting in such a way that most of us would say, "Now, Jesus, you have to put your family first." What's he doing? Jesus knows what God is calling him to. And he knows this. If God is calling me this way, then there's provision for you guys that way at the same time. But you're not going to receive the provision that God has allocated for you if you're looking for me to fulfill it. If you're looking for me to meet those needs, you're not going to be able to turn elsewhere to however God wants to meet those needs. And so, no. I'm not going to go along with this. I'm doing what God has called me to do right now. You guys have to look to the Lord and get your own needs met, however he's going to meet you. That's kind of intense. Jesus did not feel the need to rescue everybody. It's amazing. Jesus was the Messiah, right? And as the Messiah, he did not have a Messiah complex. He did not feel like, "Oh no, you're not all right. I have to provide for you. I have to rescue you. I have to keep you safe." He did not. He was like, "Look, God will provide for you. Stop looking at me. I'm not the answer right now. Look to him." That's crazy. That's intense. That's bold. Jesus is bold. Now, I am not talking about a kind of independence that says, "Forget you. I don't care about you." That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus knew that the Father had legitimate provision for them. And what he was doing was ultimately loving. See, what's so tricky about codependency is it so looks Christian. It's insidious. I love that word, by the way. It's totally insidious because it looks so much like I'm turning the other cheek. I'm going the extra mile. I'm laying down my life. I'm doing what God called me to do. And of course, the call of Christianity is to love. But there's a way that that love can go awry. Now you might say, "Well, hold on, Putty. What about like bear one another's burdens?" That's a call in Scripture. It absolutely is. In fact, let's look at that, because that verse often gets yanked completely out of context to mean the opposite of what it actually says. So that little passage is in Galatians 6. And let's read it in context. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So yes, help other people. We're not talking about being cruel. I'm not talking about being like, forget you. You're not my problem. That's not what's happening here. Help one another. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. However, at the same time, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's a way to restore another person that's not helpful or healthy. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, help. But what does that look like? Well, if anyone thinks that he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. AKA, if the way that I'm helping you is putting myself in a place where I think I have something I don't. I think I'm your rescuer. I think I'm your savior. I think I'm your provision. I think I have something that I don't. And I deceive myself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. When we talk about bearing one another's burdens, that is absolutely a call in Scripture. But the way you bear one another's burdens is not that you carry their load for them. Each one has to bear their own load. The way you bear one another's burdens is you come alongside and you say, let me help you carry the load you have to carry. Not, why don't you hop on my back and let me carry it for you. And this plays out in a zillion different ways. Just one kind of quick story from this week, right? So I come back. I've been away for 3 weeks, you know? I've been in Australia. I'm FaceTiming and texting my kids as much as I can, but they miss me. They should miss me. Well, guess what happens the first day I'm back? My kids are like, we don't want to go to school, right? And I'm glad that they want to be with me. But you know what? Kids, they don't even mean to be, but they're so tricky sometimes. They start pulling on that string. We don't want to be to school. We've been away from you. We want to be home with you, Daddy. You know, all of that. Now, I can swoop in there as the rescuer. Or I can say, you know what? Yeah, I know it's really hard. You do want to be with Daddy. But here's the thing. Jesus is going to help you, even though you wish you could be with Daddy right now. Jesus can help you through school, even though you don't want to go. And I'm not going to swoop in there and save you from this hard thing. No, let's pray to Jesus, and let's have him help you bear this own load. See, we are called not to be codependent, but to be God-dependent. That's what we're called to be. And when we create these codependent relationships, they might feel like love, but we're actually totally hurting the other person because we're trapping them in a place where they're trying to get from us what they need to learn to get from the Lord. The most loving and healthy thing that we can actually do is, like Jesus, say, I'm not the answer for that need right now. Jesus is the answer for that need. So, what do we do when we see this stuff? When we identify, oh, there's that relational weed, you know, how do we pick it? Well, I think the new commandment and the new covenant gives us a clue. Jesus says this. He's like, hey, guys, here's what it boils down to now. I'm asking you guys to love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's fascinating. Jesus is not saying our job is to summon up love for other people. That would be love one another as we do it ourselves. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. In other words, our extending of love is predicated on our receiving of love. The starting point is what we receive, and we can't extend what we don't receive. And what that means is that for all of these relational weeds, codependency included, but for all of them, when we begin to see love break down here, it's really tempting for us to think, well, this is the problem. This is actually not the problem. The problem is not between you and the other person. The problem is between you and God. The problem is that you're running into a place in your life where you haven't received love yet. Now, receiving love and thinking about that is tricky because if we're honest, we don't really know the places that we've received love yet. We might think we do. We might think, oh, I've received from the Father there. But the reality is we don't know ourselves nearly as well as most of us think. And so what God does is he does something genius. He puts us in relationships. And he makes those relationships a mirror to us where we can see, ah, there's a place I'm not in love yet. Oh, there's a place where I might receive from the Father a little bit more. And so what that means is when we find these codependent dynamics, when we find that place where we feel a little tethered to that other person, where we find ourselves reading them thinking, are they okay or not? Should I step in and do something or not? The answer is not here. The answer is here. 1 John 4, John writes about this. Here's where he starts. We're going to start in verse 20 and then back up. He says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. When we are struggling here, there's a breakdown between us and the Lord. So how does that get fixed? Well, let's back up a bit. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. All right, so John starts talking about this word abiding, which is not like, you know, typical conversation that we make. Well, the word means to kind of hang out, to rest in. So like yesterday morning, I'm like, oh, I just want to hang out at home. I don't want to go anywhere. We're just going to abide at home is kind of the idea. And what John is saying is he's saying this, guys, God is love, and our goal is to have a default resting state of receiving love all the time. That's supposed to be our norm. So like, your normal every day on the inside is supposed to feel like this. Wow, I'm just so loved right now. My goodness, God just thinks I'm awesome. Man, this is great. He loves me so much. I can't believe how good this is. Are you guys have no idea God, you are good. That's supposed to be our ongoing everyday experience. Like, that's the norm that John is saying. And he's saying, when we abide in that place, when we're hanging out receiving the love of God, we're abiding in God, and God's abiding in us. So he's like, this is the place where you're synced with God, receiving love. That's what he's saying. By this is love perfected with us. So hanging out in love results in something. It results in love being formed in you. It's perfected with us so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So God is love, and we become love. As we hang out in his love, we get perfected in love, and we become love to the world just like God is. Now, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So the opposite of abiding in love is abiding in fear. So when fear takes over on the inside. And you know the one thing that I've always seen in codependency? Fear's in the equation somehow. Oh no, what am I going to do? I'm not okay. I need someone to come help me. Or on the other side, oh no, they're not okay. Ah, we got to get in there. We got to fix them. That's abiding in fear. And it says there's no fear, but perfect love casts out fear. The antidote is to step back into that place of receiving love. Fear has to do with punishment. A lot of codependency has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not yet been perfected in love. But we love because he first loved us. When we stumble upon the relational weed of codependency, the answer is not I need to work on this relationship first. The answer is to recognize, hold on, I'm abiding in fear, and I need to find my way back to love so that love can form something in me. See, this fear thing, I think, is profound. Codependency, really, I think all these relational weeds are about the fear of man. And over again, the scriptures say, look, you can either fear man or you can fear God. You really can't fear both at the same time. Codependency is ultimately most about worship. What we do when we have these codependent relationships is we form a worship relationship with another person. On the one side, we actually are looking to that other person to be our provider. Does that sound like something that the Lord is? Our protector, our input, our strong tower would be the biblical term. That's a worship relationship. And on the other side, we're actually allowing the person to worship us. And that's what feels so satisfying about it. So we're receiving worship. But that worship belongs to God and God only. Scriptures over and over again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Not another person. Not serving, not worshiping. It only belongs to the Lord. This week, I've been re-entering an emotional system that's kept on moving the last 3 weeks without me, at home, at work. And so that's always kind of turbulent. If you've traveled, you know that's how that works. You kind of have re-entry shock, and you have to make your way back in. And there's been so many places where I've felt that tug. Oh, there's tension right now. I'm tempted to step in and do something to make that person okay. And when that pops up, my solution has been this. I can either step in and do that, which is getting in a worship relationship with the other person, or I can direct that worship to God. See, the problem is here. And so when things go wrong here, the best thing you can do is you can say, God, hold on. You're good. You're big. You're the provider. You're amazing. You're fantastic. You have everything that I need and everything that that person needs right now. And Lord, I just lift this situation up to you. I give them to you. Would you be their protector? Would you be their provider? God, I give myself to you. Would you bring me back into love? I don't want to live in fear. God, you are so big. You are so good. You are so amazing. What am I doing? I'm taking the worship that I'm tempted to put here, and I'm putting it back on the Lord. And you know what happens? If you choose to do that, you can stay in that place until there's a release. It's what half the book of Psalms is. Almost every psalm, David starts, I've got these problems. It's so hard, God, but I'm going to worship you anyway. I'm going to lift you up anyway. And by the end of the psalm, David's like, God, you're big, you're huge, you've got this. I have no problems. What's happened? He's worshiped through a shift. Now, is it a one-step solution? No, but it is a step forward. And what I've found is that as I do that, it reorients me into love. And I get formed in love another step, another step, another step. And I'm set free from all of these tethers around that are trying to pull on me. I can be free. I receive love here, and I'm freed to extend it in the relationships around me. We believe we're called to change the world with Jesus, right? Well, the scriptures say that love is the only thing that never fails. Everything else has less than 100% batting rate, but love never fails. Love is what's going to change the world. How much more would we be free to love people if we knew how to worship the Lord and him only? Serve him only. And from that, have something to give, not need, in the people around us. I hope that you'll join me in the quest of receiving the love of God so that I have to give it away. And in that, see the world changed with Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you're awesome. You are. You're so good. You're so big. And I just thank you for the freedom, Lord, that you are releasing in our lives in this room right now. God, I thank you that you are confronting. I get the sense of this, guys. I know I didn't even mention this in the message. But you are confronting strongholds that have been in this house for a long time, and you are breaking them. Father, we just agree with that. We say yes. We want the freedom that you're extending to us. And right now, we just break our agreement with worshiping other people. And we say we will worship you and you only, Lord. God, as we engage in that right now, as we choose to lift you up right now in worship, Lord, would your grace come and set us free in new ways? I thank you that you are so big, so good, that you have the provision for every one of us in every situation. And we just trust you with the people around us. God, you are good. Let us receive your love today that we have to give it to the world around us. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the message today. To experience more powerful messages, go to vineyardlive.us or join our Vineyard Live Plus community to view conferences, trainings, and special teachings.